Morning, everyone. I'm actually not going to speak much about, hardly at all, about my experience because I hate talking about myself. So, but there's plenty of other people from the Bible that we can talk about. In terms of the topic this morning, I've actually changed the title a little bit. And I've called it Faith in the Midst of Suffering. Faith in the midst of suffering. There's plenty of suffering going on in the human condition, right? Even amongst the people of God. So I want to talk about this morning. It's something that's been on my heart for a long time. And time-wise, it might go a little bit longer than normal. Will you forgive me if it does?
Absolutely.
Thank you, bro. Love that mandate. That's good. I just want to make a biblical case this morning for our topic. This is really about the more difficult aspects of being a follower of Jesus, about following Jesus in the midst of suffering, following through hard times, continuing to follow even when life seems unendurable. And let me just begin by defining a little bit the different types of suffering. Sometimes those who follow Jesus suffer because of physical sickness, whether it be the flu or some disease or heart disease or infections. The list is endless. Physical sufferings. My recent experience of blocked arteries and blood clots and things was an example of this. We live in a fallen world, don't we, where sickness is just a common thing. And it was even in Scripture. There's some people that would deny that sickness was an ongoing thing in Scripture. Oh, you know, they were just prayed for and healed instantly. Well, really. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul said to Timothy, "No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." This is the great apostle Paul. Shouldn't he have been able to just go pray for Timothy and he's completely healed? Sometimes those who follow Jesus suffer because of the loss of loved ones. And most people in this room, and especially those that are a bit older, know all about that. Sometimes those who follow Jesus suffer because of mental illness. I don't know whether that's the correct terminology these days. Is that okay to say that, Karen? Thank you. Mental illness, whether that be depression or anxiety or whatever. More than one person in my life suffers from this, and often the church has not done a great job of standing with, loving, and supporting these people. Sometimes those who follow Jesus suffer because simply we live in a hostile world that hates them. And the so-called, some of you may have heard of this, and the so-called Democratic Republic of Congo recently, 70 Christians were found in a church decapitated. In Nigeria, there is untold suffering from Christians who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Crops destroyed, villages burnt down, and untold thousands of people have been killed for their faith. Sometimes those who follow Jesus suffer as a result of a direct attack by Satan, the enemy of our souls. And we know that Job was a perfect example of that, which resulted in horrendous suffering for this man of God. We also know from the New Testament that the Apostle Paul talked about a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. I'll talk a little bit about that later. Sometimes our suffering as believers and followers of Jesus is because we are disciplined by God. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." And so there are many reasons why we may suffer, even as followers of Jesus. It comes in all shapes and sizes, and it has many descriptions in the Bible. Trials, persecutions, weeping, and so on. It is a massive subject. But by the time I have finished my message, I want you to have an absolute determination to stand strong in your faith no matter what happens to you or to those around you. That's one of the key things I want to get across today. Because plenty is going to happen in days to come that will require you to be strong in your faith. Plenty is going to happen. And so I'm going to give you a very broad brush approach to this topic, and I'm going to use a lot of different scriptures to show you a biblical case of faith and being faithful in the midst of suffering. Firstly, though, I want to debunk just a little bit some of the nonsense about Christians not having to go through suffering, which is a doctrine in some parts of the church. The false doctrine that says, now that we're believers in Christ, our lives are free of pain and sickness, we should enjoy prosperity and we will have our best life now. One famous false teacher of this doctrine was still preaching this even as his wife was going through a battle with cancer. And that, my friends, is delusion. That's deception. It's false teaching and it's not biblical. And it leads people into a trap. And the trap is that when things go wrong in their lives, they are at least disappointed. Disappointed in God that this is even happening. Or at worst, they reject God because he didn't fix me, or he even allowed me to go through this in the first place. That is a false doctrine, and it's a trap. You don't have to look far in Scripture to see that those who follow God and give their lives to him are certainly not immune from sickness, from anxiety, from depression, from persecution, from the anger and the frustration of wondering where God is in the midst of their suffering. Again, the key point is, and this is where I want to get to, this is what our reaction should be. How do we deal with the times of suffering, the times of sickness, the times of loss, and standing strong for our Lord in those times? And so let's look at some of the people of faith who went through some terrible tough times, some terrible suffering, and what their responses were. The first one I thought of that I want to have a quick look at is Elijah. If you've got your Bibles with you, I hope you have, you can flick over to 1 Kings chapter 19. I just want to read a few verses. I'm going to kind of go through some of these scriptures reasonably quickly, so hopefully you're a quick page turner or a scroller on your gadget. So 1 Kings 19 verses 1 to 4 says this, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then over into verse 10, he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." For those of you that don't know that story, it's have a read, especially in 1 Kings 18. It's a great story of how Elijah showed the prophets of Baal who the true living God was. And his sacrifice, Elijah's sacrifice, he poured heaps of water over it, and it was around on a trench and covered the stones. And the fire of God came down and not only consumed the sacrifice, but the stones and the water and the dirt and everything. And the prophets of Baal, there was 450 of them against poor old Elijah. And they danced around and went nuts and cut themselves and did all kinds of crazy stuff. And their sacrifice sat there all limp and pathetic, and nothing happened. It's just a great story. And so it was a great victory for Elijah, and he showed them who the true living God was. It's wonderful. But then only in the next chapter we read that Elijah is now fleeing for his life. He's out in the desert. He's sitting under a juniper tree and he's saying, "Lord, that's it. I'm done. Take my life. I've had enough." And a lot of Bible commentators say that at this stage he was in a real state of depression. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But to get to the stage where you say, "Take my life, Lord, I've had enough, that's it, I'm done," you've got to be in a pretty low state. And he thought that he was the only one, he was the only prophet, true prophet left. He said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life." I don't know whether you've ever been under the direct threat of certain death by a leader of a country, or by anyone for that matter, but it would have been very distressing, majorly depressing, very frightening, hugely discouraging, especially when you think that you're all alone. But here is the point from this, though. Even at this really low point of Elijah's life, his plea was to his God. He never turned away from the Lord, and he never blamed God for his plight. Everyone has moments of weakness in their faith due to difficult times, due to stress, due to troubled relationships, due to financial hardships, wicked queens wanting to kill you. But the Lord will sustain you through those times if you just hang in there with him. And I can witness to that with my recent medical adventures. My family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, a kind word from nurses or doctors, the word of God, all these things the Lord used to help me through some fairly dark times in the midst of a lot of pain. The point is, turn to the Lord and not away from him. That seems so basic, doesn't it? But really, how often do you see people that's it, I'm done with God. I've had enough of him. He's not doing what I want him to do. And I'll talk about that a little bit later too. Well, we can't address this topic without talking about about our dear friend Job. A man who had nearly everything taken from him. His wealth, his livestock, his servants, and even his children. Can you imagine that? I can't. How would I cope in that situation? Who could stand up under that kind of an assault from Satan, especially when there didn't appear to be any reason at all why Job was going through all of this? What was Job's response? I love this. Turn to Job chapter 1. It's a beautiful scripture. What was Job's response after this absolute calamity in his life? Verse 20 of chapter 1. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. That was all about mourning. And he fell to the ground, and he thumped the ground with his hands, and he screamed and yelled at God that you are hopeless. No. What did he do? Fell on the ground, and he worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I love that. I've got that underlined in red, which is super important. That is amazing. He did not sin, nor did he blame God. But as if that wasn't enough, then his health was attacked. And even the loyalty of his wife was taken from him. What? Who could cope with this? Everything has stripped away from him, even his health. What was Job's response even after that? Chapter 2, verse 10. This is after his wife has just got through telling him, curse God and die. Verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Isn't that beautiful? And there's the lesson right there. Job said it. Should we just accept good and not adversity from God? We live in a sin-filled, evil world. And so bad stuff happens. But sometimes, like in the case of Job, it was a direct attack from Satan. Do you know, when I was a lot younger and a lot dumber, for a lot less things than what happened to Job, I've dropped my bottom lip at God, shaken my fist at him, told him, that's it, I'm through, I've had enough. How stupid, because I didn't know what I was talking about. Shame on me. And I'm embarrassed even to admit that today. But it's true. How many of you know people that have given up on God under trying circumstances? Job didn't deny God under circumstances that few people could even understand. There will be adversity in your life. How you deal with it is the issue. Will you be like Job and say, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? How about King David? You know that King David is a type of Christ. He was a real man of God. He was passionately devoted to his God, a true worshipper of the living God. He was the author of almost half of the Psalms. And yet this man went through an awful lot of suffering and adversity. Some of it as a consequence of his own sinfulness. And boy, did he commit some doozies. But a lot of his suffering was because of wicked men and women who were opposed to him. I could have used Psalm 6 as a case study for this sermon of someone who is suffering greatly, possibly from depression. Let's read Psalm 6. Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. Note that in this psalm, David's plea to the Lord, even in his great distress, he asks the Lord to go easy on him. He says, be gracious to me, O Lord. Heal me, O Lord. Return, O Lord. Rescue my soul. Save me. And then he says, the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord receives my prayer. In the midst of his distress and his depression, he knows, because of his plea, he knows his God, and he knows that God has heard him. And will not God also hear your prayer in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your tough times? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Absolutely, he will. The call of David down the centuries to us here in Church on Vogel is to turn to the Lord in our anguish, in our distress, our depression, our sorrow, our suffering. Implore the Lord for answers. Pour out your troubles to him. That's what David did. Ask him for practical solutions instead of complaining to others and blaming him for our troubles. And then believe that he has heard you and that he will answer you. Let's talk a little bit about Jeremiah. Who knows how much suffering this man of God went through? He's often called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was beaten. He was put in stocks. He was imprisoned more than once. He was thrown into a cistern. He was threatened with death by his own countrymen, who all he was trying to do was give them the word of God. Persecuted greatly by his own countrymen. Do you feel like there's injustice in the world? You bet you there is. But Jeremiah knew it even more. Jeremiah chapter 12. And verses 1 and 2. Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. That's a great start to a prayer, isn't it? Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. Jeremiah was the victim of huge injustice. Have you known depression, or know it now? Or do you know someone who struggles with it? Jeremiah knew it more. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 20 to see the state that Jeremiah got to. Jeremiah 20, verse 14. This is strong language. This is a real man of God, but boy, oh boy, he's really pouring out his heart to the Lord here. Jeremiah 20, verse 14. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning, and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave, and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb? to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame. Does that sound like someone that's going through depression to you? Sure does. Jeremiah knew a lot about that feeling of absolute depression. And so did Job, of course. Let's turn back to Job chapter 3 to see a very similar thing that he said. Job chapter 3 and verse 1. Afterwards, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light, but have none. And let it not see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb, or hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb, and expire?" Far out. That's strong language. You're in a pretty dark place when you wish to die or when you wish you were never even born. But even in this dark place, even in this dark place, who or where did their plea go? Where did their complaint go to? Did it go to their friends and companions? Complain, complain, complain? Well, Job did a fair bit of that, but in the first instance, he spoke to God about it. If you're still not convinced that the Old Testament saints of God had troubles and sufferings, quickly turn over to Hebrews 11. We've just been through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 kind of gives a summary of what happened to these wonderful men, and no doubt women of God too. Hebrews 11, verse 32. "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection." Wow, that sounds great, doesn't it? It's all victory, folks. But read on. "Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two." Wow. "They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." These men of God, and no doubt women of God too, went through some terrible times, way tougher stuff than we know in our soft 21st century existence. But always these saints of God turned to the Lord in their troubles. Their plea, their cry was to the Lord God, who heard them and answered them. But how often do we run the other way? How often are we like Jonah was in the beginning? He gets a hard task from the Lord, he's off in the wrong direction. We had a friend down south by the name of Clayton who we loved dearly, and he was a convert to the Lord from a very rough background. And he was a joy to be around. But one interesting aspect of Clayton's Christian walk was when things went wrong for him, when it all turned to custard, we knew without being told, because Clayton wouldn't appear at church, sometimes for weeks, sometimes even for a few months. Something's gone wrong with Clayton again. And so that can be the way it is for some people. They run in the opposite direction to God. What about the New Testament? Surely things were far better for the New Testament saints, weren't they? Well, actually, 11 of the 12 apostles died violent deaths. It would have been fairly depressing for John at the any time they had a gathering, because he was the only one left. Paul, also called an apostle, went through incredible suffering in his life of service to the Lord. Flick over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This man of God went through stuff that I dare say most of us probably wouldn't cope with. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, second part of verse 23. I'm also in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren, pretty much dangers everywhere. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. This man went through unbelievable suffering for the sake of the gospel. And as I said before, he was also oppressed by a messenger of Satan, which was called a thorn in the flesh. And no one really knows what that thorn in the flesh was or what it was about. There's lots of theories. But the point is that Paul did not blame God or complain to others. He just implored the Lord 3 for it to leave him. And when it didn't, he just carried on with his ministry. And he said this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How's that for an attitude? Isn't that amazing? How many of us have got that attitude of Paul? I am well content with all the stuff that's happening to me. My final part of this case study, if you will, is our dear Lord Jesus himself. He is our ultimate example of how to be a follower of him in times of suffering. It is an embarrassment, actually, to the human race that the Son of God had to put up with so much rubbish when he was on this earth. He was rejected by the people from his own hometown, Nazareth, and later on rejected by most of the Jewish people. He was hassled, he was ridiculed, he was insulted by the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, the Herodians, pretty much everybody, who tested him, falsely accused him, criticized him every step of the way. And even one of his disciples betrayed him. Imagine the pain of that, someone that you've hung out with for 3 years, and he betrays you in the end. Jesus went through an incredibly mentally and physically painful ordeal before his execution. In Luke 22:44, it says, "And being in agony," this was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, "he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." That condition is known as, and I probably get this pronunciation wrong, but it's called hematidrosis, which is caused by extreme anguish or physical pain. And then there was the mental and the physical pain of being mocked and beaten by the Roman soldiers before the horrific torture of the cross. What was Jesus' reaction to all of this? "Yet not my will, but yours be done," he said to the Father. It was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What is your, if you are in your own quiet moment and contemplating, what is your first reaction to sorrow, to heartache, to distress, to pain, to persecution, to sickness? What is your first reaction? Is it similar to these Old Testament and New Testament saints and to our Lord himself? Is your first and main port of call to the Father? By this stage, you may be thinking, and you could be forgiven for thinking this, that to follow Jesus means that you have to go around with a long face, being miserable while waiting for the next thing to go wrong. That's not what I'm saying at all. As my dear brother Kim said last Lord's Day, we as Christians should be the happiest of all people. Very true. Very true. After all, we've been freed from our sins, and we are being sanctified, and we have a bright and beautiful future. Amen? So I'm not saying that it's all a miserable existence. What I am saying is, don't be surprised at suffering of any kind. Wherever those sufferings come from, don't be surprised at them. Why? Because the Bible says suffering and persecution are part of what it is to be a believer, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They're part of the deal. 2 Timothy 3:10 says this, "All, not some, but all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be," what? Persecuted. Acts 14 verse 22 says, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Let me read to you what our Lord Jesus said about this. Turn to it, would be lovely. It's in John 15. John chapter 15. Our Lord Jesus said this in verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." Did you get that? If you're popular and the world loves you and everybody loves you, you want to have a little examine of this scripture. "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." You've got to keep in mind that we live in a very fallen world. And as followers of Jesus Christ, don't expect to be popular and loved by the world. In fact, you shouldn't be. Well, you might be saying at this point too, well, that's mostly about persecution, isn't it? What about just plain old sickness? What about when you're just feeling crook? What about when you've come down with some horrible disease or something? As I said at the beginning, sometimes we just suffer from ordinary sickness and mental ill health, which can be from Satan, or it can be God's discipline, or just simply because we live in this fallen world. What I'm also saying is, from all the examples I've shown you, the overwhelming response in all sorts of horrendous suffering is to turn to God first and foremost, to worship Him, to cry out to Him, to plead with Him, to request of Him, to have patient endurance, knowing that the Lord is with you, to continue to stand in your faith, to stand in your faith. In my 36 years as a follower of Jesus, I have seen many people fall away. I've seen them stop going to church, stop reading the Bible, stop fellowshipping with other believers, and I ask the question, why? Why do they do that? Why would you throw away the most precious, perfect possession that you could ever be given? It's like a dirt poor person being given a bag of diamonds and he chucks it in the rubbish, ready for the rubbish man to come around and pick it up on Monday. It's crazy. Why would you do that? Again, this is a really big topic, so I'm not going to dwell on it. But one reason that people give up their faith in the midst of suffering is an incorrect understanding not only of the gift, but of the giver. I heard a person the other day describing God in a disparaging way as a scowling old man with a beard in the sky. It's kind of funny, but it's very wrong understanding. God is not like that. He's also not a benevolent Father Christmas who gives you whatever you want. He's not a tame, controllable God. He is not a God who happily accepts into his heaven all beliefs, all faiths, all lifestyles. He is not a God who, if we are good enough, will accept us into his candy-coated heaven. That is not our God. And he is not a God made in our image. We are made in his image. What is our God like? Well, as I said in the prayer meeting before church, he's indescribable. He really is, and our words are feeble. But if I was to try to use some words to describe him, I would say that he is spirit. He is all wise. He's compassionate. He's faithful. He's glorious. He's mighty. He's good. He's great. He's holy. He's immortal. He's incorruptible. He's just. He's light. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He is most high. He is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. He is omnipresent, which means everywhere all at once. He is omniscient, which means all-knowing. He is, in fact, perfect. He is the creator and the sustainer of life, and he is love. And he loves you, and the measure of that is that he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who came to die for your sins to save you. That's how great our God is. Is that a big enough God for you? He knows everything you go through. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he cares about you more than you could ever believe. This is our God, and he is worth following. He is worth serving. He is worth giving our lives to, no matter what. No matter what you have to go through in terms of suffering or persecution, our God is worth it. And this is why I am urging you today, I am pleading with you to stand strong in your faith. Don't give up. Don't let your heart grow cold. Don't let your heart grow distant toward God. Don't let it happen. Because if you give up in this day when being a Christian is relatively easy in a lot of countries, including little old New Zealand, how are you going to stand when things get really tough in the times just before the coming of the Lord? And that time, I believe, is basically almost upon us. Matthew 24, I just want to read. I've got two more scriptures for you, and then I'm going to close. Matthew 24, verse 4. This is why I'm pleading with you. This is why I'm urging you, this because of what this scripture says. Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but this is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all of these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, because lawlessness is increased and most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." This is in the last times, and this stuff is going to happen, not might, it is going to happen. And we need to be strong in our faith so that when it comes, you can stand, you can endure. Just in closing, I want to read to you a testimony. You could call it a testimony of an overcomer. And this is a testimony from someone that I love very much and who's very close to me. And this person has been through many dark times. And it's not so much a happy ending story, but this person now has the right perspective on God, how he cares, how he is always there. This person now knows, like the saints of old, to turn to him in the dark times. So I've read through a number of times this in preparation and struggled to get to the end of it. So bear with me. Hopefully I can be strong as I read this. I would love to say that when I've been in a dark, lonely place, in a state of complete and total despair, that the first thought I had was to reach out to God, that it was so simple. But God was always my last resort. For some reason, when things got really tough, furthest thing from my mind was asking God to help me. When I had tried everything in my own power and spent weeks suffering, only then did I, usually sobbing and distraught, turn to prayer. And my prayer was anything but meek and humble. I would beg and beg to know why a loving God would let this happen to me, bemoaning my pain. I would blame him, calling him cruel, heartless, and cold. I would ask him why he had abandoned me, why it felt like he was a million miles away. I would cry and rage. Only in quiet moments late at night, when I could pretend he didn't know it was me asking, I would beg him to let me out of the pain. But when the darkness lifted and light shone in, I would forget all about the pain and desperation. Once again, I pushed God away, no longer needing him. And so, aside from the occasional prayer, he was forgotten. And the darkness would return without fail. I started to see the patterns. God was allowing me to suffer. And while I didn't really understand why, I knew part of it was because without it, I would spend the rest of my life a Christian by name only. My faith is shallow as a puddle. Remember when Jason talked about the cardboard inside the chocolate wrapper? Just like that. God showed me small things, even when I felt like he was ignoring me. I found Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I didn't know why I had to suffer to find God, but it was the only way I would ever trust him. If I could find him in the midst of the chaos, how much more would he be with me in the calm? So after many months of God showing me he wanted me, if I admitted I wanted him, I told him to take over with a genuine heart, and he did. I found God in the darkest place, and he showed me my past, and every step where I felt like he had abandoned me, he had been right beside me. I felt unworthy of his love. And he showed me his grace. He blessed me just for making that small decision, which felt so utterly wrong as I had done nothing to earn it. But God doesn't want us to work for his love. He loves us anyway, and we are already forgiven our transgressions. He just wants us to fall at his feet. I was able to look back on the last few years of my life and see how everything that had happened had all been part of God's plan. And I would never have truly come to know Christ without all the really bad stuff. Even though sometimes things get really dark still, I am reminded I am not alone. And I seek God and he seeks me. We as Christians are in the greatest love story of all time with an all-powerful God of the universe, whose heart breaks when we cry our tears. When we cry our tears in dark. Excuse me for a minute. It's always this last bit that gets me. When we cry our tears in dark places, I was so determined to push him away and do things myself, and he let me. But now, even though hardships continue, God is right beside me, guiding me and speaking to me in subtle ways I would never have seen if I hadn't opened up my eyes and heart. I have purpose and meaning that shine brightly, even when the darkness threatens to overwhelm. Knowing that God can use me and that he still wants me around, even when I am suffering. Isn't that beautiful? So, I want to read to you one more scripture in closing. Because I want to impress upon you that there is hope, beautiful hope, always, for those that follow Jesus Christ. There is comfort, beautiful comfort, for those that follow Jesus Christ. There is a glorious future awaiting those that follow Jesus Christ. A glorious future. More glorious than we can ever grasp. So I want to read this last lovely, beautiful scripture. It's found in 1 Peter. And by the way, if anybody is struggling with any kind of suffering or trials and they want to pray, just come and talk to me or one of the elders or anybody that you trust in the Lord and pray together. That's what we're here for, right? We're here to pray together with one another and for one another because we love you. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, this is just such a beautiful scripture. Verse 3, blessed be the God, this is written, by the way, to people that were under severe persecution. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. Isn't that beautiful? And will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, just for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are with us. You are always with us. You have said you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, even as this beautiful person has said in their testimony, even in the darkest of places, there you are. There you are, Lord, right with us. Please help us, Lord, to keep this in mind. The next time we go through some trial, may we seek you first and foremost. And may we share with our loving brothers and sisters so that we can receive help from them too. Lord, we are a body. We are the body of Christ, not a bunch of disparate little individuals. We are one in Christ. May we continually realize that and continually to seek your face. No matter what comes our way, may we never, ever let go of you, for you are our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.